Turning your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. I'd intended to continue in our series on the rapture, but I felt it was important for us to conclude this particular message on Abel. And the Lord just struck my heart about this particular passage, and I wanted to share it with you. Abel is one of those unique characters in the Bible that we know very little about because he died at such a young age, murdered at the hands of his brother, for the simple reason that God accepted his offering rather than his own. That certainly shows us the devastating consequences of sin in the early generations past Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, that a man would take his brother's life simply on the basis that his brother obeyed God and God accepted that. It shows us the animosity, by the way, of religion from the earliest days. For you see, Cain did believe in God. Now get this. He did believe in God. He came and brought an offering. So he did believe in God. The problem was he didn't believe God. My burden as a pastor for you people and for myself and for our children especially is that they not grow up in Grace Bible Church and believe in God and that be it. The Bible tells us that even the devils believe in God and tremble. But theirs is not saving faith, is it? Theirs is not the kind of faith that will deliver them from an eternity in hell. Rather, it's simply a recognition that God exists. But that's not enough to recognize that God exists. You must come to believe God's Word. What does God say about you? What does He say about your soul? What does He say about your heart? And then believe God. They had to believe God that they were sinners and that in order to come and worship God, they had to make atonement for what? Their sin. The fact that God required a blood sacrifice was an admission on Abel's part and on Cain's part that they were sinners. And that was the only way that they could approach God. They had to have their sins covered in order to worship God. And Cain said, I'm not into this sin stuff. I don't believe that blood is a requirement for worship of God. I don't recognize the fact that I'm a sinner, so I'm going to bring something else. That, folks, is religion. That's religion. Religion is not the recognition of the authority of the Bible. It's simply a recognition that God does exist in some form. And whatever form this existence is, it could be Allah, it could be Buddha, it could be some God that I don't know anything about, like the unknown God of Acts chapter 17. Where we read about that they had made this monument to the unknown God. And so Paul began to tell them about the unknown God. He was the God, the true and living God. So people have all kinds of ideas of the manifestation of God, but folks, unless you believe in the true and living God, that is, believe His Word and what He has said about you and what He has said about Himself. He's holy. He's righteous. And what He said about me, I am undone. I am wicked. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Unless I recognize that, I cannot be saved. I cannot be saved because I have no need of salvation if I don't believe I'm a sinner. I don't need redemption if I don't believe that I am wicked and corrupt and in need of a Savior. I've used this illustration before, but how foolish for someone who's drowning out in the Gulf of Mexico and a boat comes up and says, I want to help you. And the person that's struggling out in the water says, it's okay, I've got it. As they're going under the waves and gasping for air and coming back up, it's all right, I've got it, don't worry about it. And yet that's mankind. That's religion. Religion says, I've got it. Thank you. I figured it out. I don't need the Bible. I don't need Jesus Christ. I've got it all figured out. Well, you're still going to drown in your sin, and you're going to face the eternal punishment of an everlasting fire where the worm dieth not, the Bible says. I can't think of a more horrible end for someone who played religion all of their life to have had light and to turn and walk away from that light. Cain had light. God shone the light. He said, you must come to me with a blood sacrifice. And Cain said, I don't want that. I'm not interested in that. And as a result, he was cursed. Now this morning we said that Abel brought a better sacrifice. What made his sacrifice better than Cain's sacrifice? Simply this. Simply this. He brought what God required. He brought what God required. That made his sacrifice more excellent than Cain's. Cain brought the desires of his heart. Cain brought what he worked with his labor and with his hands. He brought that and said, Lord, I want you to accept this. But it wasn't good enough. It wasn't acceptable to God. Cain believed in God, or he would not have brought a sacrifice. The difference is that Cain believed in God but did not believe God. Abel believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Follow the language of Scripture, folks. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, you find that Abraham believed God. It doesn't say an Abraham believed in God. It says Abraham believed God, and Abel believed God, and Noah believed God. Can you imagine the mockery that Noah went through as every day he got up and said, all right, boys, it's time to go work on the boat. And as they would approach the boat, the snickers and the laughter would start to rise. Could you do that every day for 120 years? To endure the scoffings, another generation comes on and starts laughing again. Look at those crazy fundamentalists out there. God says there's going to be rain, and it's never rained. As if, you know, in our little short experience of life, we know everything that is going to happen. It's like people say, well, we've never had an earthquake in Northwest Florida. That doesn't mean you won't have one. Just because you have a limited experience. Or you say, well, Milton probably won't get another direct hit. Well, what are you basing that on? Okay, you never know what's going to happen. You've got to be prepared. You've got to be ready. You see? And Noah every day went out there with his hammer and with his carpenter tools and by faith built a boat. And he had to teach his boys, we're building this boat because God said so. Is that good enough for you? We live in the question generation. I don't understand that. That doesn't make any sense to build a boat. Why would we build a boat? There's been no rain. And by the way, what is rain? Foolish notions of a foolish preacher. Oh, how the mockery came Noah's way, but every day faithfully went out there and labored until dark, building the boat because God said so. We need to get back to that kind of obedience in the church today. Do I hear an amen? That kind of obedience that God says, I want you to do this. Yes, sir. Yes, Lord. To be like in Isaiah. God speaks and said, hear my Lord. Hear my Lord. Send me. Is there a man to stand in the gap? And Ezekiel said, hear my Lord. Use me. Oh, how we need to get back to just simple obedience. There's nothing complex about obedience. God speaks and I obey. That's hard, isn't it? Oh, yes it is when you have a heart of rebellion and you think you can manage your life better than God and you think you're smart enough and you've got your own personal savvy and you can figure things out on your own. Who needs God? I've just described the majority of the world. Our intelligence, our education. We're trusting in all these peripherals to get us through this life. And we're starting to struggle a little bit now because this economy thing is going on a little bit longer than what we expected. And I, by the way, I read recently that 80,000 college graduates with bachelor's degree are now doing janitorial jobs around the country. 80,000. Of that 80,000, 13,000 have earned doctorates. They have an earned doctorate and they are cleaning in schools and restaurants all across America. Their plan fell through. Well, what do you do? in that situation. When you've spent your life, and perhaps maybe it's someone that's a Christian and something didn't work out and God's provided with another job, be thankful you have one. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a janitorial job, but it seems like today that man's ideas and concepts about life, and by the way, those people with earned doctorates have over $100,000 of college debt they're trying to pay off. They made these choices. So this is what I'm pursuing this with no thought of God. No seeking the Lord's face. This is just what we do. You know, there are people that are sitting in churches all across America, says, all right to go to church on Sunday, but God don't mess with my everyday life. I'm not interested in you telling me what to do. You know what that is? That's the word of a rebel. That's Cain. God, you're not going to tell me how to worship you. I'm going to do things my way, God. Don't you understand that? Blood. Me cut the throat of an animal and offer that as a sacrifice? That's gory. I don't believe blood's necessary. What is that? That's human intellect daring to question God and His holy word. What a contrast of two brothers that we find here. And people say, well, Abel didn't have much of a life. Abel didn't have much of a life. He obeyed God and he got murdered. That's an example to us, is it not? Not an example to run from, but an example to run to. Willing to serve God and do whatever He says, no matter what the consequences might be. We live in a consequence-adverse world. Let me share with you tonight what William Bradford wrote about those that were on that tiny boat going across the Atlantic Ocean, what he wrote about the Pilgrims. On December the 21st is Forefathers' Day. Pastor John Helgerson up in New Hampshire, he and I have become kind of pen pals. We write each other quite often. He's a strong fundamentalist. Had to leave the ministry because of serious health conditions. Couldn't stand in the pulpit anymore and had terrible problems, but still loves the Lord and wants to serve. He sends out emails to pastors all across the country and does Bible studies and word studies. And he sent me this for Forefathers Day. This is a quotation from Bradford's journal that he kept entitled The History of Plymouth Plantation. And this is how William Bradford described the Pilgrims on board that ship. Here I cannot but stay and make a pause and stand half amazed at this poor people's present condition. And so I think will the reader too, when he will well consider the same. Being thus past the vast ocean and a sea of troubles before in their preparation, they had now no friends to welcome them, nor inns to entertain or refresh their weather-beaten bodies. No houses or much less towns to repair to seek succor or help. It is recorded in Scripture as a mercy to the apostle and his shipwrecked company that the barbarians showed them no small kindness in refreshing them. But these savage barbarians, when they met with them, as after will appear, were readier to fill their sides full of arrows than otherwise. What is he describing? When the Pilgrims got here, they had to face the Indians. They didn't have a welcoming committee. They had people that were shooting arrows at them. By the way, I was reading in our World Studies history book about that whenever the Pilgrims, and whenever the Spanish for that matter, whenever they met with the Indians, they didn't even have enough strength to pull the string back on the bows of the Indians. They were strung so tight and the Indians were so strong. And when they pulled them back and when they fired those arrows, they would go through 6-inch saplings. Okay? This is what we have to face. Indians, Lord, couldn't you make it a little easier for us? After all, we're coming to America for religious freedom. You know, that's how we think. And this is the message I want to get across about Abel now. Because we want everything to be padded, right? We want everything to be comfortable. We want everything to be easy. We want to hit the Staples easy button, right? That's what our churches are telling us. Hey, when you get a problem, hit the easy button. And God will be right there to make everything nice. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We just hit the easy button. What were the pilgrims missing out on? They didn't have the easy button? No. Over half of them lost their lives that first winter. William Bradford survived. And for the season it was winter, and they that know the winters of that country know them to be sharp and violent and subject to cruel and fierce storms, dangerous to travel to no places, much more to search an unknown coast. Besides, what could they see but a hideous and desolate wilderness, full of wild beasts and wild men? And what multitudes there might be of them, they knew them not. Neither could they, as it were, go up to the top of Pisgah to view from this wilderness a more goodly country to feed their hopes, for which way soever they turned their eyes, save upward to heaven, they could have had little solace or content in respect of any outward objects to comfort. For summer being done, all things stand upon them with a weather-beaten face, and the whole country full of woods and thickets represented a wild and savage hue. What could now sustain them but the Spirit of God and His grace? May not and ought not the children of these fathers rightly say, "Our fathers were Englishmen, which came over this great ocean and were ready to perish in this wilderness, but they cried unto the Lord, and He heard their voice and looked on their adversity." They could have stayed in England, right? They could have stayed in England. Or they could have stayed in Holland. But they stepped out by faith and they came to the United States of America, and they are the forefathers that laid the groundwork so that you can sit in Grace Bible Church in relative comfort and listen to this message tonight. You see, folks, there are some Abels that have come along throughout history that have stood in the gap. And though their lives were short or cut short, they had faith. They simply believed God and did what He said. Now, it's so important, folks, that we have that. You know, Abel is mentioned again in Hebrews. Look over in chapter 12 very quickly. Look over in chapter 12 and verse 24. He's mentioned again. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. You know, Abel spoke of some better things. His blood spoke. Not only the blood that was soaked into the earth because of his death, that cried out to his brother and cried out to God for vengeance, like the souls of those who reside under the altar, under the throne of God, we're told about in Revelation chapter 6, that cry out for vengeance. One day they will be avenged. But we find that the blood of the sacrifice that Abel brought, there is something better than that blood that was shed, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Abel is forever a lesson in the betterness, the excellence of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. And the Bible says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." I told you this morning that Abel was speaking at Grace Bible Church. Are you listening to what he has to say? Not only did he bring a better sacrifice, but the Bible says that he received a better gift. He received a better gift. The only thing that obtains righteousness is faith. The only thing that obtains righteousness is faith. Abel was just as sinful as Cain. You might say that Abel was more moral, more likable, more honest, more dependable than his brother, but these qualities of Abel made no difference before God. Isn't that interesting? Even though Abel was the moral one of the two, even though Abel was likable and honest and he would be someone that you would like to be around, when it came to the matter of his sin, he was just as guilty as his brother Cain. You see, folks, it's not your character that matters before God. It's Christ's character and what He's done for the lost sinner. You see, everyone needs the free gift of righteousness. Everyone. There's not a person sitting in this auditorium tonight that doesn't need Christ's righteousness. There's not a person in this world, almost 7 billion people that now live upon this earth. As the globe rotates in the heavens and circulates around the sun, 7 billion people in need of righteousness. And the only thing that will give you that righteousness is faith. The Bible says that faith is a gift of God. What a privilege to trust in God and to obey His Word. Though Abel had better character than Cain, both were to bring a what? A blood sacrifice, which meant that personal merit had nothing to do with the consequences of our sinful nature. Obedience does not bring faith. Now, I want to make sure, because this is where the Church of Christ people and some other belief systems go away. They say, oh, obedience brings faith. No. Obedience does not bring faith, but faith will always bring obedience. Faith will always bring obedience and the desire to do right. Let's put it this way. True faith always produces obedience. And this is where many times we get all messed up, because we've become so accepting of anybody saying, I'm a Christian. Okay, ooh, they're a Christian because they said so. But wait a minute. If there's no obedience, there is no what? Faith. Because true faith in Jesus Christ always produces obedience. John chapter 8 and verse 31 says, Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on Him, If ye continue in My word, what is that? Obedience. Then are ye My disciples indeed. Did Cain continue in God's Word? The answer is a resounding what? No. Therefore, Cain was not a disciple of Christ. Abel exhibited the kind of faith that allows God to move in on our behalf and make us righteous. You and I cannot claim to have faith in God and then continually disregard His holy word. There is no such thing as a half-hearted disciple. A part-time disciple. I preached a message some time ago on the part-time disciple. Because we've developed a whole new title of quote-unquote Christians today. We have the part-time, half-time disciple. Part of the time they're disciples or followers of Christ, and part of the time they're followers of this world and the devil. Go figure. How did that come about? Well, after all, these people say they're Christians, but they live somewhat of a wicked life. They're a little on the lawless side. They like living on the edge. Let me tell you something. There are no genuine Christians that live on the edge. Because the Bible says if they don't repent, He takes them home. There's a sin unto death. God will take you home. If you disobey Him and He chastises you to bring you unto Himself and you just continue on your way, He'll take you home. God doesn't put up with disobedient children. The Bible says He chastens us betimes, many times. If you don't experience the chastening hand of God in your life, it's a sure sign that you're not His son. Let's just call things like they are. If you go through life and you never experience the chastening hand of God, the pruning hand of God in your life, then something is desperately wrong. Because God is a loving Father. He's not a permissive Father. Although this world says, God is like a wonderful grandfather. He just gives you anything you want. You know how you go to your granddad's? I used to go to my granny. And my granny was a tough disciplinarian, but she had a soft spot when it came to giving us gum. She always had Wrigley's or that double mint gum in her pocket. She had always wore an apron, and she always had gum stuck in her pockets, and we knew that. She loved Big Red, too. That was another flavor that she liked. And we'd come over there and say, Granny, you know, in summertime when we were at home during summer, Granny, could we have a piece of gum? And she'd reach down in her apron and she'd pull that out and she'd give that to us. Why? Because we were her grandbabies. And it just thrilled her heart that we asked her for something and she'd give us something. Sometimes we'd go over there, and when she did her cooking, she did it in the morning for the whole day, because her house wasn't air conditioned. She didn't believe in air conditioning. She had grown up without it. She'd lived most of her adult life without it. And she had an air conditioner in there. She just didn't run it. And she did all of her cooking in the morning like she had done all of her life, so the house wouldn't be hot during the day, or she'd have to do her cooking. And sometimes you'd walk in there and you'd smell that bacon that she cooked in the morning, and it'd be sitting up there in a plate. "Hey, Granny, can I have some of that ham that you cooked this morning? Or could I have some of that bacon," or whatever? And her bacon always tasted wonderful. It didn't matter how long it was sitting out there, it was always good. And she always had a big plate full of biscuits up there. Take that bacon, put it in a bit. Am I making some of you hungry out there? Y'all were quiet up till now. Now I'm hearing stomachs growling out there. But my grandmother, she whenever it came to, if we asked her for something to eat or for some gum or something like that, she'd always say yes. Now, if we went to our mom, okay, she only knew one word. That word was no, you know. She didn't believe in snacks. She didn't believe it was breakfast, lunch, and supper. And that's when you ate, all right? But we would go over to Granny, because Granny had a soft spot. She loved us. No, I'm just kidding. Woo! But you know, does anybody know what I'm talking about here? Yeah? How many of you used to go to Grandma or Grandpa? Come on now, you bunch of liars out there. I never did that. I was holy when I was younger. Whew, look out. The lightning is going to come through the ceiling here. Go to Grandma or Grandpa, because you know they'd say yes to you. And so that's how we think God is, right? He always says yes to His children. Not always. You see, if it's not for the glory of His Son, His answer is no. Every time. Do you understand that about God the Father? If His Son doesn't receive glory and glory doesn't come unto His name, His answer is no. It's not a maybe. It's not a yes. It's a no. Why? Because His glory means more than anything else. And if He can glorify Himself and His Son can be glorified, then He will grant whatever we ask. But if not, it's a no. But we've got whole different concepts. Abel received a better gift. A better gift. Because he was obedient to God's commands. It seems to me that God's testimony about Abel's sacrifice being acceptable counted to Abel for righteousness. Well, that's a wonderful thing. How does Todd Brainerd have righteousness tonight? It's not because of anything that he has done. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done. And the Word of God said, "Todd Brainerd, repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And at the age of 14 years of age, I cried out to God and I said, "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I'm tired of walking aisles. I'm tired of trying to play the part. Lord, I need to be transformed by your grace." And He saved me by His grace. And that moment, instantaneously, I received Christ's righteousness. And folks, there's no better gift than the righteousness of Christ. Oh, how children, if they could only grasp that. In our world today, we think the greatest gift in the world is an iPod. The greatest gift in the world is a computer, or maybe it's an MP3 player or some other techno gadget. Oh, if I could just have that, I'll be happy. No, you won't. Because there'll be something else that comes along that will take the place of that. If I could go back and find a box and pile up all the stuff that I've had over the years I just couldn't do without. Right? We just couldn't do without. I was telling my middle school students, I remember when the LED watches came out. Bill, you remember that? Growing up, we had those watches that had the hands on them. By the way, retro's back. I see people all the time, they've got watches with hands. What happened to LED? It's gone. But I remember, I think it was 1976, and everybody started buying the LED and had the red light on it. Well, you are just not cool unless you had one of those. The landfills are full of all those LED. I don't have them anymore. Then they came out with the liquid crystal. Remember the liquid crystal that came in after the red ones? Then they had the liquid crystal. And they did all kinds of stuff. You could actually time somebody run on your watch. You didn't have to have this big thing hanging around your neck that you did, or wind up something and do the clock and all that kind of stuff. You could do it on your wristwatch. And boy, everybody went out and got them. The landfills are full of them. All those things. Then Texas Instrument came out with the calculator. Praise God. I didn't have to learn how to use a slide rule. Now, Mr. O'Pager learned how to use a slide rule. Okay, he's smart. But the Lord knew that I wasn't smart enough to figure out. I remember my older brother Doug with a slide rule doing his math problems. And I said, Lord, please. He tried to explain it to me as a third grader. Now, you do this and you move this there like that, and it was just like, whoop! I had no idea. Now, Mr. O'Pager could probably pick up a slide rule and he could probably do mathematical equations right now, couldn't you? Yes. Okay. And you'll probably have a special slide rule crown in heaven for being able to do that. But I remember when the calculators, the little handheld calculators came out in the early 70s, Texas Instruments. And I want to tell you something, that was a godsend. But we weren't allowed to use them because not everybody could afford one. Okay? But they were such a blessing, were they not? Now you can do it on your cell phone. You can do it. You've got calculators. I can go online and I can hit my little calculator and it pops up on the screen and I can do calculations and stuff right on the screen. Boy, that's handy, is it not? There was a time. You see, folks, as long as you live, there's always going to be something that comes up that you think you have to have, but it pales in comparison to what every man, woman, and child on this earth needs, and that's the righteousness of Christ. That's the better gift. Nothing that Cain ever received on this earth could measure up to what Abel had. And even though he took Abel's life, he couldn't take away Abel's Christ. Amen? He couldn't take that away. He said, I'm going to take away my brother's life. I'm not going to let him live and take another breath on this earth. But what counted, Cain couldn't take away. And though religion put us in the thumb screws of its pressure and say, it's all right to believe what you believe, but don't try to proselyte somebody. Don't try to tell somebody about the gospel. That's where we're headed, folks, in this world. You just believe what you believe. Keep it inside the four walls of Grace Bible Church, whatever you believe. But once you step outside the doors, you keep your mouth shut. That's where we're headed. That's religion. That's what religion is pushing for. You're not going to take away our converts. Oh, they get angry and upset. Why did the Muslims kill that little girl in Orissa State that I told you about this morning? Because she had converted to Christ. She had received Christ's righteousness, and they said, we're going to take away her life. But they couldn't take away the righteousness of Christ. And the moment that last stone struck her temple and she passed from this life into the next, she went to be with Jesus Christ because she had the free gift of righteousness. And if you're here tonight and you don't have the free gift of righteousness, you don't possess Christ, you are without hope. No matter what religion you cling to, whatever decisions you've made in the past, if you have not been transformed by the blood of Christ and you possess Christ's righteousness, the moment your heart stops beating, you're going to go to a devil's hell. And I'm being kind when I say that. I want you to know the truth. Abel received a better gift. And then finally, Abel had a better testimony. Look at the latter part of verse 4 there. God testifying of His gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Abel has a testimony tonight. because he exercised faith in God's Word. And he brought the prescribed sacrifice that God said that he would accept. Righteousness was placed at Abel's account, and he has a better testimony. Who's speaking tonight? Abel. What does Cain have to say? Oh, you think of Cain. You know, I don't know very many young people that are named Cain. Do you? Do you know very many parents that say, you know what, I think I'm going to name my son Cain? There have been a few Abels through the years, but not very many Cains, because why? There's a curse that was upon Cain. When the Lord confronted Cain after Abel was murdered, he said this, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground," Genesis 4:10. Abel's first speaking after death was to God. Isn't that interesting? God said, "I hear his voice coming from the blood that saturated into the earth." His first speaking was asking that his murder be avenged. Just like the souls underneath the altar of the throne of God in Revelation 6, 9 through 10, Abel asked the Lord to avenge his blood. His voice also spoke to his brother, his testimony. "And now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from thine hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." Genesis 4:11 through 12. I just read from the New American Standard. Every bit of soil on which Cain placed his foot would remind him of the blood that he shed, the blood of his brother. The earth, in effect, by God's power, rejected Cain as he had rejected God and rejected his brother. Abel, though dead, continued to speak to his brother. Every time he put a seed in the ground, the blood cried out to him. And I believe the blood cried this, "Bring God's sacrifice. Bring God's sacrifice. God requires the blood of a bull." Because Cain said, "I won't bring that sacrifice." And that voice was heard every time he put a seed in the ground, and every time he pulled a weed, and every time the fruit that he planted didn't bring forth what it should have brought forth like it did early on when he brought all of those vegetables to God. And then it didn't produce like that. He was reminded. Unintended consequences. The primary meaning of Hebrews 11:4 has to do with Abel speaking to later generations of believers and potential believers that are here tonight and are yet in the future. He still speaks. He has four things that he wants to leave you with tonight. Number one, the only way to come to God is by faith, not by works. That's what Abel's saying to you boys and girls tonight. Are you listening? Teenagers, are you listening tonight at what Abel has to say? The only way to come to God is by faith, believing in Him, not by works. You can't ride your mom and daddy's coattails into heaven. I think about the pilgrims. Two generations after the pilgrims came to America, they'd already lost their children. The record of early America, two generations after the pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock, the testimony was that the young people had gone away from God. God, in His wondrous grace in 1740, began to stir this country, and there was what was known as the Great Awakening that lasted some 20 years. It was a great stirring of God's Spirit in this country, and people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And yet even in the midst of that, there was a lot of the false emotionalism. Two generations. Why? What happened? Stop believing. Not believing in God. They were going to church. They were still active in religion, But they didn't believe God. Number two, what else does Abel say? Man must accept and obey God's revelation above his own reason and self-will. This will be the case with a born-again believer. False professors have a real problem with obeying God's rules. Oh, the emergent church today, they mock rules. Dan Kimball, in his series of books that he's written on the emergent church, constantly ridicules the rules. What rules? God's rules. God's standards. Mocks and despises the fact that God has requirements. Instead, he offers another concept, that man just exists on this earth to live for his own personal enjoyment and to be in a creative mode all the time of how he worships God. If you want to worship God while drinking a beer, then go ahead and do so. If you want to worship God and smoke a joint of marijuana, then go ahead and do that. Does that sound like the absolute truth of God? You see, anything else are rules. And we despise rules. Basically what it is despising authority. Number three, Abel says tonight that sin will be severely punished by God. Cain, though his life was not taken, lived a life. You know, there are some things worse than death. And Cain experienced it. And then fourthly, Christ's blood speaks better things than my blood. That's Abel's word. Christ's blood speaks better things than my blood. You know, folks, Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. And if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ tonight, then you will never have something better. You will always have something inadequate. And you will strive to try to seek and satisfy and look for something better. But as long as you're looking away from Christ, you will never find something better. Abel found something better. He found the more excellent way. And he is awaiting a better resurrection because he exercised faith in Jesus Christ. He obeyed God's command. And though his life was cut short, he will have a better resurrection than his brother. His brother will be resurrected, but it will be a resurrection unto eternal death in an everlasting flame. Oh, our heart's desire is that each and every one of you receives the free gift of righteousness so that you might receive that which is excellent. This world cannot offer you anything excellent. Only Christ can do that. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the testimony of Abel. What a solid man he was. Though his life was short, cut short because of an unbeliever who despised your way, an unbeliever that could not bow before thee in submission to your requirements, your rules. You required a blood sacrifice. That was your rule. But Cain said, I want nothing to do with your rules. I'll bring what I want to bring. And forever, Cain is an example of all those who believe in God, but don't believe God, and end up in a devil's hell. Lord, we pray that you would work in the hearts of those who are here tonight. I believe that in a group this size that there are perhaps those, maybe children, teenagers, adults, that are trusting in their religion tonight, trusting in a decision that they made many, many years ago, but there's been no transforming work of grace in their heart. They still love the old things and the old ways, and they try to mix Christianity with their lifestyle. But Lord, you're not in the business of mixing. You're in the business of transforming through your righteousness. And Lord, Abel's way speaks of that excellent way found in Jesus Christ alone. We pray that we would be in Abel's way tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.